Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 22? We've been in Luke 22 for a little while, and we're not done yet. But why don't you stand with me as we read Luke chapter 22? We saw Jesus arrested last week. Now we pick up the trail. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 54, and we see the story of Peter at the fire. Verse 54, Luke chapter 22. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And that's Jesus. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it, "Woman, I don't know him," he said. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Lord Jesus, as we look at this story of Peter, we see fear. We see a moment of just completely losing identity. And Lord, I pray that as we read this story, that we wouldn't just stand back as objective critics of Peter. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, honest in our hearts of those moments where fear wins, where fear takes hold and we lose heart, we lose our identity. God, because we all have moments like that, and just like Peter, we don't want to. Lord, we want to live in that true identity as the light of the world. Help us to do it. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated, and as you're seated, we look at this story, and the first thing that we see in this story is the danger of proximity. The danger of proximity. You see, Peter, a follower of Jesus, in this instance, look at the wording, he followed Jesus at a distance. Followed Jesus at a distance. Now, you can just look at that and go, well, yeah, of course. I mean, he tried to cut off the guy's head, cut off the ear. Jesus had healed him. I mean, he, just normal, he wouldn't follow right next to him. He wouldn't be part of the procession. He'd fall at a distance. But I don't think it's accidental that following Jesus at a distance leads to problem. You see, a lot of times that's how we want to follow Jesus at a distance. I mean, we want to be Christians. We want to have a relationship with Jesus, but it's at a distance. It's safer that way. The reality is our culture doesn't like Jesus freaks, as the phrase sometimes goes. Our culture, the world, doesn't prefer people who are sold out, crazy for Jesus. Being a devoted follower of Jesus is, well, it's a little bit too much. It's better to be more open-minded, more broad and safe and kind of down to earth. And those can be okay phrases to describe a person. But as long as we're following Jesus at a distance, we're prone to following the next step, which is, as we see in Peter, denial. And I want to just ponder with you for a moment. Are we trying to follow Jesus at a distance? It's hard to follow somebody well at a distance. I know my metaphors are sometimes limited, but let me give you just an example. If you're going to follow a herd of elk at a distance, it becomes much easier to lose sight and lose track of the herd altogether. And thus, you no longer are hunting. You are, well,
lost. You're out in the middle of nowhere going, where did they go and where am I? And if we try to follow Jesus that same way, well, I want to have him in sight. I want to have a perspective, but I don't want to get too close. I don't want to be too much like him. We often can fall off. We can lose sight of Jesus, and that's a dangerous place to be. The second thing about the danger of proximity we see in our text from Luke chapter 22, and we see it right here in verse 55, that they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard. And so Peter had been at the distance, but now he's in the middle of the courtyard at the fire with the crowd. And isn't that where we all want to be? I mean, when you go to any type of environment of socialness, you don't want to be on the outskirts. You want to be in the middle. I mean, some of us are extroverts, and so you're always in the middle no matter what. And some of us are introverts, and so we're a little bit more cautious. But let's be honest, you in a social setting, whether it's a workplace, neighborhood, family gathering, you want to be in the middle. You want to be where the action's happening. You want to be in the midst of the good conversations. You want to be where the fire is going and there is warmth. Not just physical warmth, relational warmth. And that's where Peter wanted to be. It was cold on the outside. It was cold being at a distance. It was much nicer to be by the fire, staying warm and feeling just as part of the crowd. And think of all the ways that we follow Jesus at a distance and join the crowd in the middle. That is the natural tendency of humanity. What we see in the danger of proximity isn't just limited to Peter's situation or his circumstance that happened in the moment. It's part of our everyday reality. It's much easier to just be part of the average by-the-fire conversation at UPS during the break than it is to be a follower of Jesus, having the kinds of conversations and acting in the kind of loving, redemptive ways in those moments. It's easy to just be part of the conversation about, hey, did you watch the game last night? Talk about some games. We had some great games this week. The World Series was amazing. Last night, USC, Stanford, triple overtime. It's easy to just be at the fire, hanging out, having the everyday conversations. And you know what? Even Jesus had some of those. But in following Jesus, we're always redeeming them. We're always looking to follow in His footsteps, not just go with the flow of the crowd. So we see the danger of proximity. And as I was contemplating the last part of this, just this whole picture, this whole story takes place at a fire. And I don't know about you, but fire is one of the most... it's one of the most uniting, amazing elements in all of humanity. There's something about a fire that changes everything. And I mean in a good way. I mean, when you go camping, what's the goal of camping? Is it sleeping out in the cold in a sleeping bag in a wet tent? No. People do not camp for that. Why do people camp? For s'mores at a fire. There's something, it seems almost magical, that happens as you watch the fire and the warmth and the light, and you get to roast yummy food, whether it's meat or marshmallows. It's just, there's something about a fire. And I wonder today, metaphorically speaking, what's the fire of your life? Where do you experience that warmth and that light, that life, that energy? Because if we're looking for just the cultural go-to-the-middle fire, there's lots of things that have that element, but they always seem to go out pretty quickly. Again, it kind of connects with what we looked at last week. There's a dark world, and people are always lighting kinds of fires that last for a moment. But there's something in the actual DNA, the identity, the character of Jesus, where He's the light of the world. And if we really understand it, it's Him who becomes the fire. He's the one that we gather to. He's the one that illuminates. He's the one that provides the warmth. And so we really can, in a very tangible way, ask ourselves this question: what kind of fire, what fire am I going to in my life? Are we going to God? Or are we going to some of those false gods that provide temporary warmth? Well, let's continue in our story. As we look in the story, we see that fear overwhelms faith. It took, in the life of Peter, the guy who said, "Jesus, if all else deny you, I'll stand beside you." And this was just a few hours earlier that Peter had proclaimed that. It took a servant girl by the light of a fire going, "Hey, I recognize this guy. You're one of his followers." That's all it took for Peter to choose fear over faith. Understand, I mean, a servant girl, I mean, what is she going to do? She didn't have any political or social clout. She was not dangerous or scary. I mean, there are some people that are intimidating. This servant girl is not intimidating. She looks at him, thinks she recognizes him, and says, yeah, I think you're one of them. And just a little bit of fear from a little servant girl causes Peter to choose fear over faith. And I wonder, how often do I deny Jesus because I choose the path of fear instead of faith? How many times do I reject my identity? When even you look at the wording specifically that Luke uses, it all has to do with Peter's identity as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus. He denies his true identity 3 times. And I wonder, how many times do we deny Jesus? How many times do I deny Jesus? Peter at the fire. For me, one of those conversations that I can either just go with the flow or I can ask the question that changes the whole dynamic of the conversation. But you know what? If I ask that question, if I challenge that preconceived value of the world with the truth of God, ooh, it could be dangerous, it could be a little risky. People might think I'm one of those crazy Jesus freaks. So, you know, I'll just back off a little bit. I was talking to Pete just this week, and he's been doing a painting job for the county. And he was featured in the newspaper, and the gal came to interview him and talk to him. And he just, in the conversation, brought up his faith. He didn't deny. And this reporter is also a follower of Christ. And she was amazed at his ability to step out in faith, and in a nice way, not an overwhelming, ridiculous, offensive way, but in a loving, compassionate, but honest and bold way, talk about his faith. And she confessed to him her fear. And let's be honest, we all are like Peter. It's much easier to be Peter than it is to stand up and say, "Yes, yeah, I am. I am a follower of Jesus. I have different set of values and purpose and identity because I follow Jesus. I just don't follow the fads and ways of the world." How do I deny Jesus? How do I deny my identity? I've been pondering that many, many ways this week, and I encourage you to do the same. And one of the things that came to my mind was how many times in those moments where anger becomes the emotion, you ever have any of those? Some of you are like, "No, I'm never angry." You see, anger is one of those basic emotions, secondary emotion, but it's one of those emotions we all have experienced every week. And oftentimes, anger is a great example of how we either choose to walk in our redeemed identity of Christ or how we walk in the denied nature. Because anger can be very repulsive and responsive. Somebody does something to me, and I respond in kind. The Bible teaches us that God is angry. But in His anger, He tells us not to sin. Because the way of Jesus isn't, oh, I never feel anger. But we use anger, that emotion that we all know, not to exact justice, not to save our personal name and image. We use anger to bring about justice, truth, goodness. We use anger to lift up those who are oppressed. We use anger in a redemptive way because that is how God uses anger. Do we deny Jesus in our anger, or do we follow in the way of Jesus? That's one of the ways that has come to my heart and mind I wanted to share today. As we look at Peter's overwhelming fear when he could have chosen faith. I've been wrestling with what is fear? I mean, at its basic level, what is it? Because we all experience fear in certain things. And as I've been processing what fear is, you know what fear is? Fear is looking at anything in our present and future without seeing Jesus as King and Lord. If I look at my financial picture, I can get fearful. I can get awfully scared sometimes. Uh-oh, where is the money for braces going to come from? Okay, need new tires, wasn't planning on that. Where's that going to come from? I look to my present, I look to my future, and the reality is I see it, but I don't see Jesus in the midst of it. I don't see His authority and His goodness in the midst. All I see is an overwhelming situation. For some of us, we look at relationships and people and we feel fear. You ever have that? I mean, that anxiousness in a group of people, like, uh-oh, what are they thinking of me? Uh-oh, what if I say something or I do something that's embarrassing and people think worse of me? So we play it safe and we play it in kind of that awkward silence. What are we doing? We're looking at our situation, we're looking at our circumstance, and we're not seeing Jesus present as King and Lord. We're just seeing a bunch of people and worrying what they might think about us. It goes on. Disease, illness. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's an easy thing to fear, isn't it? You know, for me, and I think a lot of people, it seems like cancer has just been like sweeping through. Lots of people I know or have some connection to seem to just be coming down with cancer. And it's just like cancer is one of those diseases that you look at it and you say, okay, I'm going to pray. But I've prayed. And, you know, we prayed for Caitlin Roker. She passed away. Her funeral was yesterday. A little girl dying of cancer. Jenny's uncle is a pastor in the Seattle area. He's been battling cancer, skin cancer, for a year. And it seems like it's just not getting better. The prognosis just keeps reoccurring. And you can look at disease and illness, and you can go, well, yeah, I'm going to pray. And sometimes when we pray for illness, we're just like, oh, we know that God healed in the Bible, but man, we sure don't see it a lot right now. And so we're kind of like that hope wish. Oh, God, I know that You heal, and so please heal. But we don't really have faith. We just feel fear. Because we look at a disease, we look at an illness, and let's be honest, it doesn't feel like God's in control. I mean, Jesus is the Lord of the situation. It's just like the doctors do their best. We do our best with medicine. We kind of pray and hope our best, but it seems like nothing happens. And what is it? It's fear because we're looking at the situation and Jesus isn't King. He isn't Lord. He's just somebody, hopefully, who can help. But my friends, if Jesus is the great physician, if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, no illness, no disease is ultimately fearful. He's conquered it all. He's in control of it all, and I can face every circumstance, every situation, every relational awkwardness, every financial obstacle. I can face all of those things and say, you know what? Jesus is King and Lord because He's King and Lord, and I am His subject. I am His follower. I am going to live the best I can according to His way. And you know what? He's going to take care of the rest. Because I pray one of those prayers that He taught me to, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's not just something I recite because that's how it goes. That actually is my heart. I want to live every situation, every circumstance, every moment, seeing Jesus as King and Lord. Because that's what faith is. And I'm not wanting to fall into fear. And I want to encourage us as a church family, we all have our pet fears. We all do. Could we imagine this week, maybe even in some of your quiet time, could you even write out a letter to God and say, God, in this issue I choose fear because I don't see Your presence in the midst of it. All I see is the circumstance. God, change my vision. Change my eyes. Open my heart so I can see faith instead of fear. I want to encourage us. We all need to grow in faith. We all battle fear, just like Peter did. And this leads us a little bit into a couple observations in the text that I want to just observe before we conclude by looking at bubbles and receiving communion together. One of the interesting observations in this story is that Jesus told Peter He was going to do this before He did. Now, I don't know about you, but I've often thought that if Jesus would just tell me where I was going to sin before I sinned, I could keep myself from sinning. You ever think that? It's like, oh yeah, I could solve that. I mean, it's kind of like that whole time travel thing. If I could just go back in time, if I didn't do that, if I hadn't said that. I mean, I could change the course of a lot of things. If I just knew I was going to screw up before I screwed up, I wouldn't have screwed up, right? Well, it didn't work with Peter. It didn't work with Peter. And it's interesting because in all the gospel accounts, you know, you see the story, Jesus is on the inside. He's, you know, as we find out, He's being basically held in this farce of a trial. And Peter's out there trying to stay warm, wondering what's going to happen. But the moment that Peter denies Jesus for the third time, somehow Jesus comes out and he sees Jesus. Jesus looks at him. Now, I don't know about you, but there's something to screw up that's bad enough, but when you get caught in your screw up, like that's all she wrote. I mean, you're just like, oh man, busted. I mean, I'm sure Peter was feeling pretty bad at the fire, realized, oh man, I did it once. Oh no, I did it twice. To do it the third time and have Jesus look at him, wow. Now this ties into a theological truth that maybe you know and maybe you don't, but let me remind you. The forgiveness of Jesus is not just for our past sins. He does forgive our past sins. And for some people who come to Christ later in life, they go, man, I've screwed up my life bad. I've done this and I've done that wrong. And I've broken this commandment. And for some people, it's just so overwhelming. How could God forgive all the stuff I did in my past? But my friends, Jesus does not just forgive past sins. He forgives present and future sins. Because remember, God is not limited to time like you and I are. We see time as a series of moments. God sees time as a whole. And so when He looks at your life and mine, He sees the entirety of it. And when we say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I've sinned. I've screwed up. I've done wrong. I'm sorry, forgive me. He doesn't just look at that one moment or the series of past moments. He looks at all of the moments. When Jesus looked at Peter, when when Peter proclaimed, Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus had seen that moment of Peter just as he'd seen these three moments of denial. And I want to encourage us, God's love, God's forgiveness is so much bigger. He sees every sin. And when we ask Him to forgive us, to wipe away our sin, He does a really, really, really good job. Does that mean that we shouldn't confess our sins? No, no. Because you and I are not timeless, are we? When we screw up, it's kind of that momentary thing. It's like, oh, I was doing good for a while, and then I started screwing up. Well, since He already forgave me, do I need to just, oh, well, I didn't do it. No, no, that's not the point. We confess our sins. As we realize we made mistakes, we continually confess and repent. But we don't confess and repent to continue to be saved. Jesus wiped away all of our sin. The reason we repent, the reason we confess, is so that we recognize, oh, I was starting to go down the wrong path. I did the wrong thing. And we're saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm following Jesus closely, not at a distance. Well, let's get to those bubbles. Momentary bubbles. Think of the momentary bubbles that Peter had. I mean, those moments like bubbles were amazing. Beautiful. I mean, think of Peter. You know what I mean? He was a fisherman. He is the one disciple that we are confident was like in kind of his adult life. I mean, he's married, had a mother-in-law. He kind of been resigned that he was going to be a fisherman for the rest of his life. And he was out fishing and he had a bad fishing day. Now, I don't know about you, but when you have a bad fishing day, it's still better than a good work day. But if it's for your work, I mean, that's a really bad day. That's a really bad day. And Jesus says, hey, cast your nets on the side. And he's like, dude, I fished all night, haven't caught anything. I don't want to, but Jesus, since you want me to, I will. And he had the biggest catch ever. His nets were breaking, and he's just amazed. Talk about a moment. You know, another moment, and this one probably had some different colorings to it, but you know, his mother-in-law, she's sick, she's ill. And Jesus prays and heals her. Now, we don't know what kind of relationship Peter actually had with his mother-in-law, so maybe it was all joy for him, or maybe it was kind of a mixture. We're not sure. But he had that bubble. Can you imagine the feeling that Peter had when Jesus, who in that culture was a rabbi. I mean, he was a man, and the best thing you could do vocationally then was to have a rabbi call you to follow him to be a disciple. Jesus, who's this amazing rabbi, who's doing some amazing thing, he looks at Peter and says, leave your net, come follow me. Talk about one of those moments, those bubble moments. How about this? The big storm. Somebody's walking on the water. I think that's Jesus. Jesus, if that's you, call me out and I'll join you. I mean, I talk about a crazy thing to say. I mean, nobody else was wanting to say, but Peter was one of those guys, he'd say stuff that nobody else would say. And Jesus said, yeah, come out to me. And Peter actually walked on water. And I'm not talking frozen water like when you go ice fishing. I'm talking like flathead lake in a storm in the middle of summer. Can you imagine that kind of moment, walking on water out to Jesus? And then even when he lost faith, started to fall, having Jesus immediately grab him, lift him, and they're both on water. I mean, talk about. I mean, water skiing without water skis and a fast boat, I mean, that's pretty awesome. How about this momentary bubble? That proclamation of Jesus as Messiah. And have Jesus say, on that statement of faith, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That is an awesome moment. Or the Mount of Transfiguration, where you get to see Jesus fully in all of His glory. Talk about a moment. Or going to chop off the head and getting only the ear, and Jesus healed the soldier with the chopped off ear. But Peter also had some different kinds of bubble moments. He had the moment where he told Jesus, no, you're not going to get arrested and crucified. Have Jesus look at you and say, get behind me, Satan. I mean, talk about a bad moment. A bad bubble. What about these momentary bubbles we just read about? Where fear overwhelmed him. Where the loss of identity overwhelmed him. You see, moments are like bubbles. They last for a little while. They're gone forever. I mean, you can't put a bubble back together again. And even if you have like the perfect day, you know, in the backyard and you got lots of room and you blow one of those nice big bubbles and it floats and it seems like it floats for a long, long time, it still pops. You might even be able to catch some bubbles. Ooh, and look at it, and oh, I can see through it, and I see all the pretty rainbow colors. But in time, every bubble pops. What are the bubbles in your life? I had some fun thinking of that this week in my life. I remember one of my favorite adolescent teenage bubbles was the day I turned 16. My basketball team got to play Hart Butte in Hart Butte. Now, some of you are going like, I don't even know where Hart Butte is. Hart Butte is like one of the true reservation schools south of Browning. And when they play basketball, the whole town comes out. The chief comes. The war drums are out. They warm up with the feathers and beads, and they're all dancing. It's like you step back a few hundred years, and you're like, okay, are we playing basketball? Or, you know, it was an experience. And Hart Butte was a really, really good team. In fact, they hadn't lost a home game in like 3 years. And they beat the state champions the year before in their gym, and they returned all their starters. So they're this really good team, and they're looking forward to whooping up on these little white guys from Flathead Christian. And we were kind of intimidated. I'm not going to deny. We were pretty scared. And we beat them. We beat them. And the guys, and I know some of you ladies can not get this, but the guys sang happy birthday to me in the shower after the game. And there was something about the sense of team. And like, we won. And it was awesome. And I'll never forget that moment. That was a wonderful bubble. You know what happens when I play basketball now? I end up injuring my knee. It's amazing. It doesn't always happen like that. I was thinking of other bubbles. I remember, you know, Jenny and I had been friends for a long time, and there was some growing interest. But I remember we were with a bunch of other friends at the drive-in when the drive-in used to be in existence, and we were watching the movie. And just out of a moment of faith, I reached over and I held her hand for the first time. I mean, that's a bubble. That's a really wonderful bubble. And I still like holding her hand. It doesn't quite feel the same as it did that night. It changes a little bit over time, doesn't it? I remember the moment after we'd gotten married and we were excited, our friends and family were there, and so we were running out so they could blow bubbles, literally, because they couldn't throw rice. And they were going to blow bubbles, and we were going to go out, get in our car, and drive off for our honeymoon. And it was so exciting. And I remember running out, and I don't know what my friends were thinking, but they filled their car with buttered popcorn. And this is August 3rd. Buttered popcorn. They covered the outside with chocolate syrup, strawberry syrup, and Karo syrup. Yeah, my car. Oh, Jenny and I literally spent our first hour and a half of married life cleaning the car. We spent over $25, I mean, like quarter after quarter, sucking up popcorn, washing, oh my. See, sometimes those moments last very short, like they're like that one, is like, yeah, what happened? I remember the moment, and you guys can tell by the vivid parts of the memory. I remember making nachos in our kitchen as Jenny came out and said, "Hey, we're going to have a baby." And I remember having that precious newborn born on my birthday. And one of those moments that's so seeming in my mind, as we changed rooms, I got to play peekaboo with my newborn, who couldn't respond at all, of course. But for me, it was one of those moments I'll never forget. It's one of those bubbles. I remember about 3 years ago taking Ethan on his first hunting trip. We were bow hunting and we'd seen a five-point bull and then a cow elk, and I couldn't believe it. I mean, right off the road, I mean, this never happens. So we get ready to go after him. We're together and Ethan looks up at me and goes, "Dad, you go that way and I'll go this way." All of a sudden, like, the whole idea of elk hunting changed forever. Because we have those bubbles. And you know what we tend to do as people? Is we tend to want to chase bubbles. Oh, man. Man, I went to that service and the worship. I mean, I just felt God's presence. We could all remember times of those church services where we had a bubble moment. Oh, I remember when there was that sermon given and the truth of God's Word, it was so heartfelt and so motivated. I wanted to follow Jesus so much and it was so exciting. We all have moments that are bubbles. And can we be honest? Thank God for the bubbles. Because they're blessings. They're beautiful. They're joyous. And some of them last more than just a few seconds. Some of them can last even for weeks, years. And I'm not saying that love between children and spouses and things like that should grow cold or distant. But you know what I'm talking about. Those moments. They happen and then they're gone. But you know what the whole goal of bubbles is? It's not to actually, like, focus on the bubbles themselves. And you see this especially when you play with bubbles with very little children. Because what happens is they chase after a bubble, and the moment that bubble pops, they're sad and despondent, but what do? They quickly return back to you because you're constantly giving new bubbles. The goal of bubbles is not the bubbles, it's the relationship between the children and the bubble giver. And I want to encourage us, the story of Peter disowning Jesus, choosing fear instead of faith, rejecting his identity, it was a dark bubble. It was one that he wanted to pop, and he wanted to pop fast. But the goal of all moments, good or bad, is not to focus on the moment, but to focus on the giver. And some of you are here and you're like, "You know what, Jamie, you talked about all these good bubbles, and I remember those, and those seem like a really distant past in my life. I haven't had any good bubbles for a very long time. All the bubbles, all the moments in my life stink. I mean, I remember the moment that the doctor said, 'Yeah, it's not looking good.' I remember the moment where my kid looked at me and said, 'No, I don't want to follow God anymore.' And they went off to do their own thing. And you're saying, 'Jamie, you talked about these cute, warm, fuzzy bubbles, and all the bubbles in my life stink, and so I'm tired of these bubbles.' Again, you're missing the point. Momentary bubbles have the primary purpose bringing us to the giver of bubbles. And even those bad moments, those moments you wish never happened, and you're kind of glad when it pops and it's gone, the goal of that even is to bring you, just like what happened with Peter, back to a face-to-face relationship with Jesus. Because in Jesus, there's forgiveness. And because Peter couldn't continually stay with Jesus, Jesus got carted off for another farce of a trial, Peter went and he wept bitterly. And could I just make this observation? For some of us, we have developed the bad habit of chasing good bubbles. And when we don't get them as frequently or as often, today maybe we need to get back to weeping bitterly that we have been chasing bubbles rather than spending time with Jesus. And could I also make this observation? For some of us, we have been so overwhelmed with all of the bad bubbles. And maybe even some of those bad bubbles are moments that we're creating in our disobedience, our fear, our loss of identity like Peter did. We need to weep bitterly and return back to the giver of bubbles because His forgiveness is absolute. His love is perfect. And all bubbles' purpose is to bring us back to Him. And so we get to celebrate. And as the worship team comes forward, we celebrate the fact that we have a Savior. We have Jesus. And as He gives us bubbles, those moments, they draw us back to Him. And so we're going to receive communion.